Our call to worship this afternoon is taken from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's ask God's blessing on our worship in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue in our worship by singing Psalter number 406. 406. Sermon this afternoon has to do with the sword of the Spirit. And notice what we sing in stanza 4. Ye saints, by day and night rejoice, exalt and joyful stand, Jehovah's praises in your mouth, his sword within your hand. Let's sing all the stanzas, all 5 of 406.
Thank you.
make confession of our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's turn now to Psalter number 23. Psalter number 23. Let's sing the first three stanzas, and then five and six. The first three, and then the last two of number 23. Call upon our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thou art God alone, and all honor and praise and glory belongs unto thee. We consider it to be the greatest joy and delight in our hearts and lives to be able to worship and to praise thee. And so we thank thee for the privilege and opportunity that we have here this afternoon to be gathered together in worship unto thee. We don't take that for granted. thankful to thee for the reminder that thou hast given in the last number of weeks of how precious this privilege is. And so we come this afternoon with joy in our hearts and a song on our lips to be able to see our fellow saints, to be in thy house, and to be physically present under the chief means of grace. Pray for the rest of our congregation who's unable to be here. We're thankful to thee for the various means of technology whereby we are yet in our homes able to hear thy word, to be fed, nourished spiritually. We look forward to the time when the whole of our congregation is able to be together as one. Cause that to come soon, Father, according to thy will. And until then, continue to give to us patience, give us humble submission to thy will for us. Teach us submission to thee, and submission to thee as that's shown through our submission to powers that be, the men and women whom thou hast placed into positions of government, both in our state and country. We pray, grant unto us that right spirit in our hearts, so that we submit as unto thee. For we know that they are thy ministers for our good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so work in and through them for the good of us, thy church, that we may continue to lead quiet and peaceable lives in the midst of this world. Give us the grace of submission as well to those whom thou hast placed into positions of authority in the church, our pastor and elders and deacons. We're thankful to thee for supplying us with these men, the gifts and qualifications that thou hast given as well to do that work. Continue to strengthen them as they labor on our behalf, as they make very difficult and unique decisions in these unique times in which we live. May the work that's done continue to be a blessing unto us as a congregation. Mindful in particular of our own pastor, Reverend Brummel, and his wife and his family, we pray, Father, that thou wilt care for them, that thou wilt keep them in health, restore strength according to thy will. Continue to bless Reverend Brummel's labors among us. We're thankful to thee for him, for thy word as he brings that to us. Give him strength in all of his labors on our behalf. Pray for all who are sick, who are afflicted or struggling in some way, whether afflictions of the body or afflictions of mind and spirit and relationships. Give grace to each as that's needed to bear up under those burdens and to glorify thee in them. Pray, Father, for our denomination of churches. We're thankful to be a part of her. Thankful for the unity and the oneness that we have in the truth and that binds us together. Continue to give peace and harmony and unity on the basis of the truth. Continue to strengthen us and bless us as churches. We pray especially for our fellow congregations that are without their own pastors, as there are at this time a goodly number of them. Give them patience as they wait upon thy will for them, and in thy time lead them to another faithful under-shepherd. As we are mindful of all of the vacancies, our prayer then, Father, to thee again, that thou wilt supply more men for the gospel ministry, Send forth laborers into the harvest. Work in the hearts of young men to pursue the call to the gospel ministry. Pray for the various labors of our denomination as a whole, as we seek to be faithful unto thee in proclaiming, defending thy word, and causing that word to go forth to the ends of the earth. Bless the work that's done by our churches in missions as we seek to proclaim the gospel in this land, and as we go into other countries throughout the world. We pray especially for our missionaries in the Philippines. We're thankful for the grace and strength that thou dost give to them. Pray that thou wilt continue to uphold them in their labors there. Pray especially for Reverend Halstead, for his wife and their children, and the disappointment of being unable to have a furlough this summer as they had anticipated. Pray that thou wilt give them peace and refreshment and strength to continue to go on in their labors there. Pray for our sister churches. Continue to give them the grace to be faithful, faithful witnesses of thee, faithful in the proclamation of the truth in those lands. And through them, Father, gather in thine elect through all of the nations. We thank thee also for our good Christian schools and the important kingdom cause that is. We pray for thy blessing upon the work that's been done in our Christian schools over the last school year, and now as that's come to a close. We pray for a time of refreshment and strengthening for teachers and students and the mothers as well. May our covenant children continue to grow and mature, growing in knowledge, growing in their love for thee. We're thankful for various means which thou dost supply for the instruction and training of our children. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give to us a heart for the covenant youth and for their training and their education. Pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us, strengthen us to worship thee now from the heart and spirit and in truth. Blot out our many sins. Keep us now from temptation. We pray this in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen. This is normally when the offerings are collected. The offerings for today are for the general fund and benevolence, and the special collections for foreign missions and Sunday school. I understand that the collection plates are in the back of church to be used and collections placed there after the service on the way out. Let's sing again. Let's turn to Psalter number 322. 322. Considering the sword of the Spirit, we understand that that's the Word of God, and the importance of our growing in our understanding of that and hiding that word in our hearts. We sing of that idea in stanza 2. Sincerely I have sought thee, Lord. Let me not from thee depart to know thy will and keep from sin. Thy word I cherish in my heart. Let's sing all the stanzas, all four of 322.
We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. The word of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Text for the sermon this afternoon is the second half of verse 17. We're told there, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a weapon that is unlike any other weapon in the earth and throughout history. This weapon never rusts, it's never broken, it's never destroyed. This weapon is never defeated, it never has been defeated, nor will it ever be defeated. It always is victorious. This weapon is powerful, tremendously powerful. It possesses power beyond even all the power combined of nuclear warheads. This weapon is, of course, the weapon that's mentioned in the text, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We ought to be impressed this afternoon with the uniqueness and the power of this spiritual weapon in the Christian armor. It's unlike anything else that's ever been found in the world. The Word of God is a weapon of such great strength that it can never be destroyed. The Word of God can never be broken. The Word of God is never defeated, but it's always victorious. And this spiritual weapon is powerful. By this weapon, by the sword of the Spirit, the devil himself, the prince of darkness and his spiritual kingdom, is defeated and sent running. By the power of the Word of God, God's people are drawn out of the darkness of sin into the light. They're saved and they enjoy the blessings of salvation. They're spiritually fed and nourished. The Word of God does that which nothing else can accomplish. How powerful, how important is the sword that's given to us as Christians. How necessary that we take that sword in hand and that we learn rightly to use that in our spiritual battles. Consideration of this sword brings to a conclusion a consideration of the whole of the Christian armor. In my own congregation, on the occasion of applicatory services after partaking of the Lord's Supper, we've been considering various pieces of the Christian armor. With this sword, our armor is complete. We need all the other pieces of the Christian armor. We need our loins girt about with truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. But if we do not have the sword of the Spirit, then our armor is incomplete. We need this sword because it is the only offensive weapon that's been given to us. All of the other pieces of the Christian armor are defensive in nature. They serve to protect us from the attacks of our spiritual enemies. We need in our spiritual battles an offensive weapon, a weapon with which we can go on the attack against the devil and the world and our sinful flesh. And we have that with this sword. Now, this sword also serves a defensive purpose to protect us, but its purpose is also this: with sword in hand, we make war against our spiritual enemies. We do that confidently. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our captain and our king. He's given us the victory by his death on the cross. He strengthens us daily to fight in that victory. He defends us. He preserves us. He's the one that's given to us this sword in gratitude for the victory that's ours in Christ. We take sword in hand and daily fight the battles of faith. Call your attention to this passage of God's Word under the theme, armed with the sword of the Spirit. First of all, let's consider the identity of the sword. Secondly, the function of the sword. And then thirdly, the taking of the sword. The Word of God identifies our spiritual sword as the sword of the Spirit. That does not mean that the Spirit is the sword. As we'll see in just a moment, that means that the Spirit is the one who supplies us with this sword. But the sword itself is not the Spirit. As the passage indicates, the sword is the Word of God. Our sword is the Bible. The Bible is the infallibly inspired, written Word of God. It's God's living word to us. The Bible is not some dead, lifeless book, just like any other book that a man might write. This is the living revelation of God himself to us. This is the word that proceeds out of God's own mouth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and which has been preserved for us in written form. Taking the Bible in hand, we're dealing with the very word of God himself to us. It's been rightly said that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks, because the Bible is the living revelation of God Himself to us. There's lots of things that we could say this afternoon about the Bible, all kinds of characteristics that the Bible itself teaches us about itself. For example, it's clear, it's perspicuous. There are difficult sections in the Word of God, but on the whole, the Word of God is clear. The central message of the Word of God is so clear that even the little children can understand. The Word of God is sufficient. We don't need other books and the writings of men. We can use them to help us understand the Word of God, but the Word of God itself is sufficient to reveal to us who God is and His will for us. The Word of God is necessary. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, and Jesus Christ is revealed on the pages of Holy Writ. So some of the things that we could say about the Word of God. There's many more. But a few things that we want to emphasize, especially in light of the text, that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword in our spiritual armor. The fact that this is the Word of God means that the Word of God is one. There's a unity. This is not a collection of various different books written by different men about all kinds of different subjects, and they happen to be put together between the same two covers. This is the one Word of God. God used different men over the course of hundreds of years to write down His Word, but it's one Word, one book, because there's one author, God Himself, and there's one message. The whole of Scripture has one theme, one message, and that's the glory of God and the salvation of His people in Jesus Christ. Because this is the Word of God, that means that the Bible as well is infallible and inerrant. It has no errors and mistakes in it. It's impossible for there to be any, for there to be any contradictions in the Word of God. This is God's own Word to us. And as God Himself cannot lie, but is the God of truth, the God who cannot make any error, His Word to us is infallible and without error. And then this. This is God's Word. That means that the Bible is authoritative. It bears the authority of God Himself. As God is the Almighty God, His Word is a powerful Word. As God is the authority over our lives, His Word is the authority. It's the only authority for our faith, what we believe and how we think, and it's the only authority for our lives, how we live from day to day. God has preserved that Word, and He's given us that Word so that we're able to read it, we're able to understand it, and importantly, we're able to speak it. And that's what's emphasized in the text when it refers to our sword. The emphasis is on the speaking of that Word. It's indicated in the passage by the specific word that's used there for word. In the New Testament, there's two different words that are translated as word. And the one that's used here is a word that emphasizes utterance. Speaking, communicating from one person to another. This is God's utterance, first of all. God spoke, breathed forth this word, revealed it to His church, And God ensured that that word was preserved, it was written down, so that we have God's word to us. And then God gives us this word, and he gives us this word so that we are able to speak that word as well, to utter that word. God's given his word to the church, and the church makes official utterance of the word. She communicates that through the minister who brings the word faithfully in the preaching. God also gives that word to us as individual believers. We're able to read it, to hear it, to understand it, and then to utter that word, to speak it, to communicate it, to speak that word to others, to speak that word to ourselves. We have the Bible, and we have the Spirit whereby we're able to speak this word, which is our spiritual sword. We're told that this is the sword of the Spirit. There's a living and an inseparable connection between the Spirit and the Word. The fact that this is the sword of the Spirit means, first of all, that the Spirit is the author of the Word. The Spirit is the one who gives to us the Word as a sword. The unique work of the Holy Spirit is the work of inspiring men to write the Word of God. The Spirit worked in Moses and David and Solomon and Paul and Peter and John and all of the others whom God used to write his Word. The Spirit was sent forth as the breath of God, and the Spirit so worked to inspire those men that when they wrote down the word, what they wrote was God's word itself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Literally, it's God breathed. And 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit is the one who gives to us this word. But then the Spirit also works to apply that word to our hearts and lives as God's people. And in that sense, too, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is, we said, a tremendous power. There's no power like the power of the Word of God. But that's not because there's some inherent power in the Word itself. The power is the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who works through the Word, is the real spiritual power. And that because the Spirit is the only one who's able to penetrate so deeply into the heart of man. The Spirit is the one who's able to harden sinful hearts, and the Spirit is the one who's able to soften and to save and to illuminate and to bring into the light. The Spirit gives the Word. The Spirit applies the Word powerfully to our hearts and lives. The Spirit works always through the Word. That's a fundamental truth of the Reformed faith that guards against every kind of wild fanaticism and mysticism and Pentecostalism that tries to separate this working of the Spirit from the Word. They teach in one way or another that the Spirit works independently and apart from the Word of God. Whereas the teaching of Scripture and the Reformed faith is that the Spirit has been pleased to bind himself to the Word of God, and that he works in and through the Word. As the Word goes forth, the Spirit works in the hearts and lives of God's people. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit given to Christ at his ascension and poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost. The sword of the Spirit is the sword that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation 1, verse 16, John sees a vision of Jesus Christ there. And what he sees is that out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. That sword which proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ is the sword that Christ gives to us. Jesus Christ is our King. He's the captain of our salvation. He came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he crushed the head of the serpent. He routed principalities and powers. He brought about the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. And he won the victory for us at the cross. And he arose victorious. Jesus Christ, having died, rose again from the dead as victor over sin and death and the grave. And now from his throne in heaven, Jesus Christ gives to us, his people, that victory. We have the victory already in the Lord Jesus Christ. The outcome of our spiritual battles is not still somehow in question. We have the victory in Christ. And from his place in glory and by his Spirit, Christ applies that to us. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. He strengthens us and works in and through us to handle and to use that word. He works through his word to defend and preserve and to gather his church. It's Jesus Christ who gives the church the victory now already. And the full realization of that victory in glory. We fight as those who already know and enjoy the victory in the crucified and risen Christ. The sword of the Spirit, we've just said, is the Word of God. How does that word, how does the Bible function as a sword in our spiritual battles? How does it function as a sword in our day-to-day life as Christians? It's not a difficult thing for us to understand the function of an earthly, physical sword. The Bible uses two different words in the New Testament, in describing two different kinds of swords. One was a longer sword of 3 to 4 feet that was effective in large swipes and blows to slash and to cut and to wound the enemy. But there's another word that refers to a shorter sword, and that's actually the word that's used here. This was a sword that was 12 to 15 inches long ordinarily and was easier to maneuver, easier to handle in close hand-to-hand combat. It's one that could sharply pierce the enemy. It was one that could make more effective and careful blows and cuts of the enemy. And it's this sword that's referred to here. And understanding that helps us understand the function of our spiritual sword. There's a parallel And what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword that's been given to us is that sharp, powerful, two-edged sword that cuts, that divides, that's a discerner of the inmost thoughts and desires of the heart. The Word of God is a discerner. It's a separated. It cuts as a two-edged sword in two directions. The Word of God always has, therefore, a twofold effect. On the one hand, the Word of God and the working of the Spirit is a blessing to God's people. It gives life and nourishment. It illuminates our minds so that we understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. It's a savor of life unto life for believers. But the sword, which is the word of God, cuts in the other direction as well. It kills, it curses, it hardens unbelievers in their unbelief and their sin. It's a savor of death unto death. The Word of God always has that twofold effect. It cuts, it separates, it pierces. We can be more concrete and more specific, and hopefully that helps in understanding the function of the sword of the Spirit. Think about how that sword functions as it's spoken by the church. God has entrusted the word to the church, and the church proclaims that word through the ministry of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the church wields that sword. And the preaching always has that same twofold effect. The Word of God proclaims positively the promise of the gospel, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of glory. But the faithful preaching of the gospel is also polemical, it's antithetical. It not only sets forth positively the truth, it also, from a negative point of view, exposes and condemns the lie. And that's a necessary aspect of preaching. It's not the only aspect of preaching. It's not done simply for the sake of winning an argument. It's always done in the interests of the truth. The lie is exposed and it's condemned in service to the truth and setting forth and upholding the truth of God's word. But there must be the negative, the antithetical, the polemical. The church wields the sword of the Spirit by exposing and condemning false doctrines and the vain philosophies and thinking of the world. The church wields the sword when, through the preaching of the gospel, she exposes and condemns the lie of evolutionism in the service of the truth of God's sovereign creation of all things. The church wields the sword when, through the preaching, she exposes and condemns any attack upon the infallible inspiration of the Bible. The church wields this sword when she exposes and condemns the lie of a universal atonement of Christ at the cross and a general common love of God for all mankind. The church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns Arminianism and works righteousness in all of its various forms. She wields the sword when she exposes and condemns the false teaching of a conditional covenant in the interests of truth of the unconditional covenant. Church must not be scared. She must not back down. She must not compromise. But she must faithfully wield the sword by exposing false doctrine. Church does so as well by exposing and condemning all forms of ungodly living. Church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns divorce for any reason other than adultery and remarriage while one's spouse is still living. The church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns sins of homosexuality and transgenderism as they're promoted in the world around us. Church wields the sword when she exposes, condemns worldliness, materialism, earthly mindedness. She wields the sword in exposing envy, hatred, anger, and impatience, a desire for revenge, rebellion against authority, pride, selfishness, and all of the other sins that we're prone to. In exposing and condemning the lie and setting forth positively the truth of God's word, truth of the gospel, church faithfully wields the sword for the good of God's people, as a savor of life unto life to them, to the hardening of unbelievers. There's application as well to you and me personally as individual believers. Christ has entrusted this sword officially to the church in the preaching of the gospel, but it's also given to each one of us as individual believers. By the work of the Spirit, we know and understand the Word of God. We're able to speak that Word. We're able to speak that Word to others carefully, humbly, when a loved one, a family member, member of the Church of Christ is ensnared in some sin. We wield the sword by bringing the Word of God to bear on that specific point at which they're ensnared and struggling. But we not only bring the Word of God as a sword to others, first and most importantly, we need to bring that Word to ourselves, to speak it to ourselves, apply it to ourselves in our own daily battles against temptation. Here, Jesus Christ is our example. Recall in Matthew 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And at every time that he was tempted, Jesus' response was, "It is written." Jesus had in hand the sword of the Spirit and was wielding that sword to drive away the devil and his temptation. And the same is true in our lives when the devil and the world tempt us in our own sinful flesh, lust sinfully. We need the Word of God as a sword to drive away those enemies. When we're prone to sinful sexual lust, for example, we need the Word of God as a sword to drive away the devil and those temptations. When we're struggling with anger and impatience, we need the Word of God to, as a sword, be our defense. And even when we do fall into sin, we need the Word of God as a sword which pricks and pierces our hard hearts and makes us sorry for our sins, that brings us to sorrow and turning in repentance. We need that word like a surgeon's scalpel. Very carefully and very precisely will
will cut out and carve away the cancer of sin in us. We need, in our own daily personal battles against sin and temptation, the sword of the Spirit. We need the Word of God to be applied to our hearts and to our lives. It's in that way that this sword functions in our lives and in the church as a sword, as a defense, and as the weapon with which the devil and his hosts are driven away. If the Word of God is so important, then how urgent that we have that sword in hand. And that's the calling of the Word of God to us here. It tells us to take that sword. First part of verse 17 applies not just to the helmet of salvation, it applies also to the sword. It says, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. It's an urgent calling and command to us. Take this sword in hand. Wield this sword from day to day in your life. And you can understand here also, there's a battle. The devil wants nothing more than to take this sword out of the hands of the church and believers. The devil understands the power of this sword. And he would like nothing better than to remove that from our hand. The devil is constantly working to erode the church's confidence in the Word of God, just as he worked in the beginning with Eve. When he tempted Eve in the garden, his temptation was such that he eroded Eve's confidence in God's word. And the devil continues to work that way. He wants the church to question the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. He wants God's people to question and to have doubts about the trustworthiness of God's promises to us. The devil is working always to remove us and to separate us from God's word. When we get busy, when there's all sorts of responsibilities in our life, what's often the first thing to go? It's the Word of God. We don't have time to read the Word, to study the Word, to meditate upon the Word of God. So many other things calling out for our attention. Good things, necessary things of earthly life. But often one of the first things to go is the Word of God. We might have an attitude of complacency, of self-confidence. I don't need the Word of God. I'm doing fine. I can handle the temptations when they come, the spiritual battles in my life. I don't need the Word of God. It might be sheer laziness. It takes work to take up the sword of the Spirit. Hard work. And on account of laziness, we're not ready to do the hard work to study, to read, to meditate upon the Word of God. You can be sure that the devil delights in that the devil is always working to tempt us in that way, to separate us, remove us from the Word of God, which is this powerful sword. How urgent, how necessary, we hear the command of the Word of God. Take this sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in hand. Wield that. And learn carefully, skillfully to use that. It takes wisdom, it takes skill to wield the sword of the Spirit, just as it took
some level of skill on the part of a soldier to be able carefully to wield the sword and to use it effectively in hand-to-hand combat. It takes wisdom. It takes skill to wield the sword of the Spirit. Woe to us if we use this sword in a wrong, harmful, sinful way. If by our use of this sword in a wild, in a sinful way, rather than doing good to the cause of Christ, we do harm to the cause of Christ. We need to be trained in our use of the Word of God. That's why as churches, we're so insistent on good seminary training for the church to wield the sword. Through the preaching of the gospel, we need men who are able, carefully, skillfully to handle that sword, rightly to divide the word of truth. That's why we place a premium on the training and the education of our children and on ongoing learning for all of us as believers. We're learning to wield the sword of the Spirit. That's why we emphasize hearing the Word of God proclaimed on the Sabbath day, the study and reading of God's Word in our personal devotions and in family worship. That's why we encourage good reading, reading good reform books, magazines that help us understand the Word of God. And there is with our children, and ought to be really with all of us, an emphasis on the memorizing of God's Word, hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The psalmist is saying, I've hid the Word in my heart, I've memorized it, stored up Scripture, so that it serves as a sword in my life. When I'm tempted by anger and impatience, I've stored up passages of God's Word that address that sinful anger and impatience. When I'm tempted to pride or to selfishness, I've stored up in my heart passages that address pride and selfishness. When I'm tempted by sinful lust, passages of God's Word stored up in my heart to function as a sword in the midst of those temptations. Taking this sword in hand means we learn carefully, wisely to wield it so that we use it as a sword in our day-to-day life. Beloved, take the sword. Take in hand the sword of the Spirit and do that with confidence. Go forth into battle with confidence. Confidence not in self, not in your own strength, not in your own ability. Confidence in the Word of God, which is to say confidence in Christ Himself. You have the victory in Christ. Go forth in the confidence of that victory and in gratitude for it from day to day. And be assured that by the working of the Spirit and by the grace of God, you will go forward as a conqueror, more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. All of the victories that the church has enjoyed throughout all her history is because she's wielded the sword of the Spirit. Every victory that a child of God has known in his own personal life, it's the victory that's ours in Christ and through his word. In that confidence, go forth, sword in hand,
go forward to the end. Confidence of the final victory that is ours at the appearing of our King. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Thankful thou hast preserved that. Thankful thou hast illuminated our minds so that we understand it. And we know thee as thou hast revealed thyself to us in it. And we pray for wisdom, for strength and grace to wield the sword of the Spirit with that sword in hand daily. Fight the battle of faith against the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. Forgive graciously our many sins against thee. Uphold us in all of our various circumstances and our callings, that though we serve in different places in the body of Jesus Christ, we do so, Father, to thy glory. We pray that as we've worshiped thee here this afternoon, thy name is truly glorified. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 277. 277. Titled Thankful Joy and Praise. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, and then 8. Stanza 1, then 3 and 4, and then stanza 8 of 277. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, The love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.